The book of Jude probably isn't talked about a lot. It has some overlap with Peter, and there's debate on who copied from whom. But they both obviously were copying Savior Jesus, and that's what matters. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, if the James that he's talking about, and we believe he is the half-brother of Jesus, who played a very prominent part in the early church, then that would mean that Jude would be a half-brother as well. And these guys were believers after the resurrection. They were people that grew up in the home of Mary and Joseph, their children, after the miraculous birth of Jesus. And the Gospels tell us that they didn't believe Jesus. And that changed after the resurrection when they came to know Christ as their Savior. Jude is writing an interest for certain men, and we'll look at that, have come in to corrupt it. And then after this very judging sound of content that gets very graphic and full of examples of where God judged people for their sin, after he's finished with that, he comes back to a warm conclusion. He says, to him who is able, verse 24, to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. That's our hope as a believer. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And I'd like to suggest, and it's a very good reminder to me, that when we find ourselves in a situation, either to write an email or to send a letter or to make a phone call if that's our only option, or by for sure if it's a face-to-face communication, and we have to deal with something that's very negative, something that's wrong, it needs to be exposed. It needs to be brought out in the open. It needs to be confronted in a very direct way. And we'll find ourselves needing to do that within the church because none of us is perfect. And from time to time, in the accountability that's afforded in the church, from time to time, someone will need to confront us or we'll need to confront them about something that's wrong in our life that either we're willfully ignoring or maybe we're not even aware of. And when we need to do that, we need to obviously do a lot of praying. And then we need to stop and say, what can I say good to this person, about this person, as I begin the conversation? And then how can I conclude it with a lot of affirmation and confidence? And that's what Jude does in this letter. Such a beautiful example of how to do a very difficult thing. Secondly, what does it mean to contend for the faith? He says, I felt I had to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted for all the saints, contending for the faith. I've thought a lot about that. And obviously, he wants them to hang on to the truth of the scriptures. He wants them to be firm in their focus on Jesus Christ. He wants them to be confident in what their salvation is based on Christ. And he wants them to know what a follower of Jesus is supposed to be like and think like and live like while they're still on the planet. And a lot of times we know that, but we can still lose perspective and pursue some thoughts and maybe even some actions, certainly some attitudes, that do not reflect the life and character of Jesus and what the church is to be all about. I was thinking of a practical example of this. Jude is saying, you have the faith and you know what it is and you need to hang on to it and keep it in place. And I was thinking about some of us in our traditions. We think of a tradition that mom had or dad had or a grandparent had. And as time goes by, it seems like those things get lost. Maybe even the rest of the family misses them, but we want to hang on to them. We contend for them. They're important to us. We had a dear lady that used to attend here in heaven now for a number of years. We still have close connections with some of her family. And one of her traditions, she did it, probably learned it from her mom, was to make dill pickles. And all the family loved her dill pickles. And every year she would spend a lot of time making dill pickles and distribute them to all the family at Christmas time. And not that many years before this dear lady passed on to heaven, one of the daughters decided, Mom's not always going to be here, and we all love her dill pickles, and none of us know how to prepare them. So she said, Mom, this year when you make your dill pickles, would you let me come and learn how to do that? And they did that for a couple of years before Mom passed off onto heaven. And I was communicating with this lady not too long ago, and I asked, do you still make the dill pickles that your mom made? And she said, absolutely. And she said, as far as I know, I'm the only one that still does that. But I notice when I put them out at Christmas time for all my siblings, they all just kind of can't wait to get into those dill pickles because they love them. This lady has contended for the tradition of dill pickles. Isn't that exciting? That's what you paid to come here today, to hear that story. But she's contending for something that's very important that her family is losing. And Jude is saying some people are not contending for what's really important, the faith, the scriptures, the story of salvation, the holiness that's supposed to be a part of the life of a believer. And I'm writing to you to tell you that if you're not careful, you'll not be contending for that, because there's some people that are creeping into your fellowship that are messing with that and are trying to disrupt it and keep that from happening. So it's a very direct challenge for people to hang on to what matters, what honors Jesus. And then in verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, that's a pretty powerful statement. God knows who's going to respond to him, and he knows who's going to try to destroy his work. And Jude is saying, the people that I'm going to talk about, well, they've been around for quite a while, and they're condemned because they're not going to repent, but they're going to do some damage, and you need to know about it. They've secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. You know, there are boundaries to the grace of God. Salvation is offered to everyone. Whosoever will may come. So God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever will believe. And God today is offering Jesus Christ as the remedy for our sin and the way to know God and be a part of his family forever. He's throwing it out to everybody. And we have the privilege of responding to that. And he declares us his child. And that's all about grace. And we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a precious, priceless gift to experience the grace of God. But it is true that some people abuse grace. And some people will teach that if you're under the grace of God, you have a license to sin, and it doesn't matter how you live because grace covers it all. And that's been a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ all the way back to here. And he refers to these people as changing the grace of God into something that it's not. And I think that's such a good reminder, because as a follower of Jesus, secure in the family of God today, which security I have, that's never a license or a freedom to be careless with that grace. Just because grace covers all sin doesn't mean that I should just go ahead and sin so that grace can cover some more. That's an abuse of grace, and that's misusing what it's all about. And grace is never given to us as a open door, a freedom to do anything we want, and it will still cover it. As a follower of Jesus, we better be careful with how we handle and enjoy the grace of God. And if somebody comes along and says, you know what? I don't know why you worry about studying the Bible so much, and I don't know why you're so worried about holiness, and I don't see why you're so all bent out of shape about some of the addictive behaviors that you have, and I don't see why you think the culture is so messed up today, because grace covers it all. And Jude is reminding these people, that's not what grace is all about. So we need to make sure we keep it in the context of what it really is. And then, at verse 5, he goes off on a tirade of showing how God really feels about people who abuse grace, who abuse holiness, who take lightly the relationship that they have with God. He says, and I called it in our notes, examples of God's judgment. Verse 5, though you already know this, that's a powerful statement, because I'm going to guess that most people who spend a little time in church and a little time in Bible study and a little time in Christian fellowship probably know the basics of right and wrong. It amazes me when even committed followers of Jesus will get almost unhappy when somebody says, you know, that attitude really doesn't reflect the attitude of Jesus. That activity you're involved in really isn't holy. And it's as though they don't understand. I think most people do understand. I think we just kind of block it out and lose our focus and do what we feel like our sin nature wants to do. And we all do still have that, you know, even as followers of Jesus. It's conquered eternally, but it's not completely conquered today. And it's always rearing up its ugly head. So he says, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Remember the story, Exodus and Numbers? That amazing deliverance, I read it just this past week again, of crossing the Red Sea and the Pharaoh being put totally out of the picture, he drowned, and in a marvelous victory, miraculous thing, and they head towards the promised land, and then you know the story, when it came time to enter, not that much longer later, they rebelled. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go. The rest of them said, no. And God said, okay, you can just die in the wilderness. Jude's reminding them of this. He said he delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. That's a pretty powerful example of the fact that God's patience does run out, and he brings judgment when people disbelieve. And then in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment day. And I'm inclined to think that that's referring to, we don't know a lot about how the angels fell from heaven. We know that the super angel Lucifer, we know him as Satan. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 gives us a glimpse of what happened when he said, I think I'll take over God's position. And God said, no, you won't. Tossed him out. And apparently a whole lot of angels followed him. And a lot of them are alive and well on planet Earth today. We know them as demons. But some of them, according to the way I read Revelation, have been locked up ever since that time. And they're going to be turned loose before the grand finale judgment of this old planet. And they've had a lot of time to get angry. And they're going to have just a little time to do their ugly work before they're all destroyed in hell. And Jude is reminding them that even angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the last day. That's a powerful example. Jude's saying, hey, even angels that mess up, God judges. That's a pretty strong statement of judgment. Probably also includes maybe the angels that were involved with in Genesis 6 with that questionable and awful scene that took place there. So it's a pretty powerful example. Verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And obviously that's talking to the story of Genesis 19, when God couldn't find even five righteous people in the cities, and he destroyed destroyed the cities with fire from heaven and rescued Lot out of there. Verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And you'll struggle finding that story in the Bible. You'll look from Genesis to Revelation. You'll say, where did you get that? And you won't find it in your Bible. It's in the apocryphal writings. Writings that didn't qualify to be in the canon, but that have a lot of interesting stories and a lot of times very truthful things, but did not meet the requirements of getting in the canon. And some people say, well, why did Jude include that, and why would God include that in an inspired book? And that's a question that we may struggle with a little bit. Some have suggested, well, Paul even did that in one of his speeches. He made reference to one of the local poets that really wasn't a biblical character, but it was an illustration. And that's really what Jude is doing. But why he picked that particular story, it's obvious how it fits into the context that even the super angel Michael, the warrior angel, he didn't go beyond his authority when there was a dispute going on, and he simply says, let the Lord rebuke you. It fits the context. You may struggle a little bit about why he used it, and to be honest, I do as well. Verse 10, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. And I will suggest that when somebody gets on a direction to ignore God's truth and discount who Jesus is and start promoting that, there's no limit to what they will do to discredit God and destroy the beauty of His grace. And it's kind of a concluding statement to how far that can go. In verse 11, woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. Well, what did Cain do? Well, Cain had an unacceptable offering, and God rejected it. And what about they've rushed for profit into Balaam's error? And if you look at the story of Balaam in the Old Testament, it's one of my favorite stories, when he was uninformed in his decision and was going a direction against what God wanted him to do, and he wouldn't pay attention to God talking to him. So finally God used a donkey to talk to him. One of my favorite stories. You know, I can just see it. The donkey talking to Balaam, and Balaam talking back to the donkey. Isn't that a great story? God uses anything and everything to get His word across, and it's a beautiful story. But Balaam is not commended for his error. And then he said, and they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. And if you remember that story, that was those people in Israel who challenged Moses' authority and the authority of the priests. And they thought maybe they had more authority. They were in a position where they could make the decisions. And God took care of them. He had everybody else kind of back away a little bit. And then the ground opened up and just swallowed them up. You know, major earthquake thing. God has amazing ways of pulling off His judgment, don't you think? And I don't want to be standing on ground that He's thinking about doing something like that to. I want to be in fellowship close with Him. And then He says, verse 12, these men are blemishes at your love feasts. That's not a compliment. Eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. What a vivid picture of a false teacher. More concerned about their own gain than the people that they're leading. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. Trees that didn't produce, so in autumn you get rid of them. They're twice dead. I mean, this guy, vivid language, don't you think? Wow, powerful. Verse 13, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And he's not quite done with his examples. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against. And you won't find that quote from Enoch either in the book of Genesis. Once again, a quote from some of these extra writings that were, that for whatever reason, God allowed Jude to use. Verse 16, these men are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So there's just kind of a big summary of some examples of how God feels about people who ignore him, who disregard him, who abuse his scripture, who abuse his grace, who lead people astray. And if we need more examples than that to see that the judgment of God does fall, then I guess we're ready to study the book of Revelation and find out what it's really like when the final judgment of God falls. I've been working through that book, and once again, just overwhelmed with how much judgment is ahead for good old planet Earth and for people and angels who have been reserved for the judgment of God because they disregard who he is and his great salvation. Jude is just a little smidget of that. There's chapters of it in the book of Revelation. So in verse 17, then he moves to some reminders about the future. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold? They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And that sounds an awful lot like 2 Peter if we have read it recently. You know, Jesus warned us about that when he was still on the planet. He says, be careful. In the last days, you could be easily misled. And there will be all kinds of people telling you what to do and not to do. But keep your eyes on the Savior and on his truth. And so then he talks once again about contending for the faith. Verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear-hating. Even the clothing that is stained by their corrupted flesh. I thought of a summary statement for verses 20 through 22, what it means to contend for the faith today. You know what I think it means? It means have a local church that's focused on Jesus and determined to follow God's truth and has a tremendous balance of telling Jesus' story so that people come to Christ, connected with a continual, focused, intentional energy of discipling those people to grow in the wisdom and knowledge and truth of the scripture so that we become healthy individuals in Christ, a healthy church that can repeat that cycle. That's what the local church is. That's what we're about. And Jude, I think, is saying, hey, folks, I want you to remember your salvation. I want to warn you that there's going to be every kind of an influence possible or imagined to destroy your fellowship. But let me remind you of why you're still on the planet. Let me remind you what your job is. Contend for the faith. And there's going to be some people who are struggling with doubt, and there's some that are so caught up in not being able to believe that they're about ready to just destroy their whole faith. And we see people, that happens to them in our fellowship, that they wander away from God. And it's like we're grabbing them out of the fire. We holler at them in an appropriate sort of way. And we gently confront them and we say, do you see what you're doing to your life? Do you see what you're doing to the church? And we do our best to get them back online. I think that's what we're all about. Accountability, gentle confronting, gentle nurturing, discipling, working together for the good and the cause of Christ. I believe that's what contending for the faith is really all about. And we need to avoid the appearance and the presence of sin in our life. But we need to be very available and connected with sinners so that we can help them know the right way and lead them in the right direction. And then finally, he concludes with that amazing benediction. And we all need that. You got this great salvation. You're living in an ungodly world that's going to do everything it can to destroy what you're trying to do and what Jesus is trying to do. Stay focused. Put your energy where it belongs. Stay close to Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. Be in the Word. Fellowship together. Encourage each other. Confront each other. Do whatever it takes to stay holy and straight with God. And then remember what you got to look forward to. And remember who's your strength. To him who is able to keep you from falling. We don't need to fall into sin. We don't need to wander away from God. And when we wander a little bit, we can come back quickly by being sensitive to the truth and the Spirit of God and able to be talked to by somebody that may need to help us. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Do you realize that's what we have to look forward to? You get to the end of the book of Revelation and you realize what our future is, all because of Jesus. He presents us to the Father without fault and with great joy. You know, I'm looking forward to that. I get so annoyed at me sometimes. Bill, why did you think that way? You know better. Why did you let that attitude slip in? You know better. Why did you worry about that? You know better. None of that in heaven. Be presented in the glorious presence of God without fault and with great joy. And you know something else? I believe according to Scripture, that's the way God sees me today. Because he sees me through Jesus. And I'm in Christ. Isn't that exciting? He sees the finished product. Ah! To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. If that's the only part we remember from the book of Jude as a follower of Jesus, it's okay. Focus on it. The examples ahead of it are just reminders to walk straight with God. But that benediction, it's amazing. It's truth. That hope all starts when we follow the counsel of Romans 10, 9, and 10. And we believe in our heart, say with our mouth, Jesus Christ is God, my Savior, my Lord. God plants us into his family, connects his Holy Spirit with our eternal spirit, and secures for us a place in heaven. And then for whatever period of time he leaves us on the planet, he leaves us here to be a living example of what it means to have the Spirit of God living within us till he takes us home. Jude says, be careful that you don't abuse that privilege, but that you let God manage what he already owns until he calls you home. If we know Jesus, everything in the future is beyond our imagination positive. If we don't know him, everything in our future is beyond our imagination negative. There's no middle ground. Let's make sure we know him. Father, there's an awful lot in this little letter. A lot of it I don't understand, but I think I get the big picture. And I thank you for the reminder of what I believe it's saying to the church, this church, and to us as individuals, me personally. Remember Jesus. Enjoy grace. Don't abuse it. Walk in truth. And don't become a victim of wrong choices that lead to destruction. And keep looking forward to the joy of heaven. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.